Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com, and this is radio program 124. Tonight, I have my good friend David Williams with me in the program, or on the program tonight. Thanks, David.
Oh, it's always a pleasure to be here.
So we're going to discuss some things tonight that I think are very relevant to our lives today and what Jesus is asking all of us. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, he said, unless we forsake all, that we cannot be his disciple. That means that we cannot even follow him. Unless there's a forsaking, there's got to be a leaving to follow, because there's a connection that all of our lives are attached to. It's the things of our past. It's our possessions. It's our relationships. And what Jesus is looking for, he wants to be number one in our life. And so this is kind of the way he put it when there were great multitudes that were following him. He said to the multitudes, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, you kind of wonder what this means that it says hate not. And if you go to the Greek, it actually means love less. That if we don't love less all these things and people, including our own life, than Jesus, that we can't even be his disciple. So he has to be number one. We have to love him more than anything else, any other relationship, including our own life. That's the first number one qualification. Number two, this is in verse 27. It was in verse 26. It says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So I think when you're bearing a cross on your back, doesn't look like you're going to a good place. As you know what happened to Jesus, that was just preceding his death. And I think we need to realize that we're following him, that our life can no longer have value to us to where we want to save anymore. We're already dead people with a cross on our back walking. And then in verse 33, this is qualification number three, says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. You know, these are qualifications that Jesus said. I mean, this is not like somebody. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the guy that's where the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. And he's the guy that we're going to stand before one day. And this is his words. So what does it really mean to forsake? And so tonight we're going to discuss, what does that really mean? And what does it look like? And we're going to talk a little bit about the rich young ruler and what an opportunity he had in his life that he wasn't willing to pay the price to follow the Lord. So I want you to share a little bit about some things that you've seen since you've been here, because our biggest problem with the rich young ruler is that we can't really relate to that guy, because certainly I'm not rich like that guy. That guy was like filthy rich because he had much. And I really don't have that much, so I really can't relate. But, you know, rich is just really relative. And why don't you share a little bit about that one day that you were having a cup of coffee on your back patio thinking about maybe how little you had.
Well, it's funny. Wherever we live on planet Earth, we have great contrast between rich and poor. You know, even in the United States of America, which is arguably the most affluent nation that this world has ever seen, we have homeless, we have panhandlers, we have people sleeping in bus stops. And so this is nothing new. It's not anything that we haven't been exposed to. And yet here in Panama, you know, there are some pretty stark differences. There are multi-million dollar mansions in gated communities, and within just a few feet, you may have shacks made out of corrugated tin and torn tarps and plastic that surely can't hold the weather out, the howling winds and the beating rains. And many times those are inhabited by indigenous people, you know, what we would call in the States Indians, you know. And we have a tribe here, the Nobe tribe, that does a lot of the manual labor in the fields. And it's not that they're not hardworking. As a matter of fact, they work very hard in the fields, and many are very diligent. But based upon how they were placed upon this planet and the skin that they received and the genes and the womb they were placed in when the Lord created them, they do not have a lot of the opportunities available to them that others of us do. And about a year ago, I was sitting on my back porch, and I don't know that I was necessarily feeling sorry for myself, but we live in a fairly modest, smallish home for a large family. And that morning, I was sitting out on the back patio, and I was enjoying a cup of coffee. Boquete, Panama is known for its coffee production. And I was sitting there and contemplating what I was going to do with my day. And as I was sipping my coffee, I looked up the hill to where just a few feet up the hill, we have a Nobe family that lives, that works on the farm that we live on. And this family lives in a tin shack, just like I just described. They sleep on a dirt floor, very what we would call primitive conditions. And I looked and I thought, well, what is the difference between this man and myself? Is it that I have worked so much harder in my life that I'm enjoying this cup of coffee, which is actually probably the fruit of his labor? He may have, you know, he or someone related to him may have been out in the fields picking the very beans that ended up being shelled and dried and roasted and turning into a little treat for me to start my day off with. And I had to realize, no, it's not because I've worked harder. It's not because I'm superior. It's not because of anything other than the fact that the Lord has given me my lot in life, and he's given him his. And both of us are equally responsible to find the Lord in those circumstances. And the scriptures say, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so, you know, he is just as responsible to praise his maker as I am. And Donald Trump and Bill Gates are just as responsible to praise their maker as I am as well. So, you know, it really all is perspective, and wealth can be measured relatively. Because I may not consider myself a wealthy man at all, and yet compared to others, perhaps I am.
Yeah, and I've been thinking a lot about this because the Lord's dealt with me about what is wealth anyway. What is it? How's it getting in the way of our life as far as obedience? I've shared before on maybe a program a few back, but I was going to buy a motorhome back in 1999. And I had a lot of other expenses, and my father's actually going to help us purchase this motorhome. It wasn't a very expensive one. It was a little over $3,000. And I put a deposit down on this particular motorhome, and it was on a long weekend, Memorial Day weekend. And I put it down on Friday. The banks were going to be closed till Tuesday, so I said I'd, you know, finalize the deal on Tuesday. Well, I'm hoeing weeds in my garden on Saturday, and the Lord just speaks to me out of the blue and says, that motorhome is not for you. And I just stepping back a few steps going, well, what? Because I'd already put this deposit down. You know, I don't want to lose this deposit. But I argued with the Lord, and I said, but Lord, it's a gift. And he answered me back with something that I'll never forget. But he said, that's why it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. He can afford to be disobedient. And I realized that this was not an issue of it being a gift. It was all an issue about being obedient. So I had to tell a guy on Tuesday that I wasn't going to purchase the car, and he didn't give me my deposit back, which kind of like drove the point home a little bit harder that I didn't forget. Obedience sometimes costs us. But I had, I want to share a story that, I wrote, and it was about a year ago. I've got some journals that I've kept through the last few years since being here. Many times I'll wake up early in the morning and I'll just pull out my pen and begin to write. And I might have a thought on my mind, and I write one sentence. Well, the one sentence turns into several pages many times. And this is what jumped out on the pages one morning as I wrote. And I call this article, it's called The Grip. And it's on Strength for the Journey now. It's under the Articles tab. But it goes like this. It says, until we forsake all, we'll always have a back door of escape to obedience. The bridge of excuse will remain intact, and the escape hatch will remain to disobey God's voice. We'll remove ourselves from the heat that comes from a consuming fire intended to burn self when we forsake all. Jesus said, so likewise, whosoever be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14:33. Our extra affords our disobedience and builds a bridge of excuse to disobey. There was a rich young ruler who desired eternal life. He was a divinely coordinated prop for Jesus to illustrate a point and teach us all who desire eternal life. There were little children who were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and bless them. But his disciples rebuked them, and this is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Jesus then responded, "Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, and they departed the scene. Enter the lesson of the rich young ruler. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus responded by saying, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The young man asked which, revealing that he was looking for a reason to disobey rather than obey. So Jesus obliges him to reveal which one he wouldn't obey. He goes through a list of commands until he gets to, "And thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself." The unruly young ruler, prop, self-righteously answers, All these things I have kept from my youth. But in his heart, knowing something was still missing, asks, "What lack I yet?" So Jesus gives it to him straight and reveals his self-serving bridge to nowhere. "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This was truly the proposition of an eternal lifetime. Only the young man possessed the match to burn his bridge. He couldn't imagine life without his stuff. He couldn't imagine depending on what he didn't have and a life of dependence upon a provider rather than his provision. Instead of burning his bridge, he walked over it and crossed his bridge to nowhere. Matthew 19:22 states, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." As he walked away, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter in the kingdom of heaven." We might ask ourselves, "Well, I'm not rich like that young man." But the truth is, we all rationalize in our own mind that a rich person is someone richer than ourselves. The truth is, our extra affords our disobedience. It purchases the materials and labor to build our own bridge of escape from obedience to the difficult things that Jesus asked each one of us. There is a reason why Jesus said, "Unless we forsake all, that we cannot be his disciple." If each of us stood before the Lord, what would it be he would point out to us that would be difficult to forsake? What if it was our own life he was asking us to give up? Jesus said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. The key to eternal life is death. It's the entrance ramp to the narrow road of obedience that leads to life. But sadly, few there be that find it. The power of possessions loses its grip when self is denied and our life is laid on the altar. What value do possessions have when a man who owned them dies? What control do they possess over a dead man? They only have the power to control a man, a live man, and this is the point Jesus made with the rich young ruler. Little children come with trust in a person, not with what they own. This is the illustration Jesus made with these two props, the little children and the rich young ruler. One will enter the kingdom they trust. Only one will enter the kingdom when they trust in a provider. The other one will not enter because they trust in what they already have. Salvation cannot be purchased, neither by what we have nor what we do. When the rich young ruler asked what he must do to inherit eternal life, and when Jesus told him, he walked away. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. His disciples were exceedingly amazed at these words and said, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus gives them the answer, "With man this is impossible, but with God it's all things are possible." Our salvation is only possible to those who trust, not in themselves, nor what they have, nor what they do, but in God. Only those trusting as a desperate little child for the eternal care of their soul will enter the kingdom. A man could attain the entire world but still not exchange it for his own soul. There's nothing that affords our disobedience like our extra, and nothing affords our obedience like our dependence. They are directly opposed to each other and will always do battle against or for our eternal soul. The road to death is living for self. The road to life is denying self. When Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," he needed go no further in his conversation because that is where he hit the proverbial nail on the head. He loved his stuff more than he loved God, and Jesus proved it when he walked away. The rich young ruler wouldn't give up his former love to gain a new one. The truth is, he loved himself more than he loved God. Therefore, his life meant more to him than his neighbor's life. If someone told you eternal life was free, he wasn't speaking for Jesus. Eternal life, according to Jesus, will cost us everything, including our own lives. He said, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone." Our lives will only bear eternal fruit after we willingly lay down our own life. That is when the power of sin and the power of stuff will lose its grip. We must let go of the world and the things of this world for the world to let go of us. But once we let go, the freedom we experience will last for eternity. There's an incredible story of the rich young ruler that most of the meanings, I'm afraid, go right over our head. We miss the big picture of what he was talking about. Why were all these people, including the little children, just in line, in order, for Jesus to illustrate what he was talking about? It's amazing when you really read the whole, when you read this, the context of these stories and how they all play in as a prop, like we were talking about earlier. You know, there were probably seeds he was throwing in the ground. Everything was a prop to him. So we could understand by what we see, we could understand what we don't see.
You know, and as a child, at least as far gone as we are today, at least in a somewhat functional family, a child doesn't think about his needs or provision or what will happen tomorrow. He just knows, hey, dad's got it taken care of. You know, I ate yesterday, I'll eat today. Why? Because mom and dad take care of me. And, you know, there are exceptions to that where things have become extremely dysfunctional. But as a child, you don't think about those things in life. You just play and you laugh and you love and things are good. And you don't worry about lack because there is none. Mom and dad have it taken care of. And, you know, so unless we become like that, then we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's interesting, too, we were talking about that the scriptures say, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, that flesh and blood cannot, it doesn't say will not, but it says cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so really what it all comes down to is faith. This rich young ruler, did he have faith that he could let go of all of the trappings that composed his life, all of his assurances and false hopes? You know, Jesus said, he said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again." Why? It was because he had faith in what his father had told him. "Son, go ahead and lay it down." And of course, because he's one with the Father, he is the resurrection and the life. And so now the ball's in our court. Do we really believe that he's the resurrection and the life? Because if we do, we should have no problem laying our life down in obedience to him.
Well, you know, the bottom line is, do we trust him? Do we trust his words are true? You know, if you really go back and you read the red letters of the Bible, that this, he couldn't help but tell the truth because he is the truth. So everything he said was true. In fact, when he gets done with the illustration, there's three different accounts of the rich young ruler: Matthew 19, Luke 18, and Mark chapter 10. And in the account under Luke chapter 18, it goes on and it says that he says, when he describes this situation about it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. And they heard it said, "Who can be saved then?" He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And this is what Jesus said. He said, "Verily I say unto you," he said, "there is no man that hath houses or parents, as left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake shall not receive manifold more in this present time and the world to come everlasting life. And in chapter 18 of Luke, it says, shall not receive 100-fold in this life. So really, when we forsake, when we obey God, if he tells us to give up whatever he's telling us to give up, whatever that may look like in each one of our lives, because it will look different than everybody's life, because what he's trying to do, he's trying to cut our heartstrings to what our stuff is. And whatever we won't give up, it means that our heart has more affection for that thing than it does to obey God. And this is what he's trying to point out to each one of us. I mean, whatever, what do you want me to give up, Lord? Okay, no problem. I'll give it up if that's what you want me to do. But our problem is actually really what it is. It's a God search. It's a false God search because it's an idol. Whatever we won't give up to obey God is an idol to in itself. And so it's really just an idol detector. These words are just detecting where's your false gods? What do you worship more than me that you won't give up? And if you trust his words, he said, if we'll give it up, if we'll let it go, he said, we'll receive 100-fold in this life. And I'm just amazed at what's happened in my life. And I look in your life in the last 4 years for me, since we left with suitcases, the United States, and gave up all of our stuff, literally, to whatever we could fit in two suitcases to start over again. I can't imagine, I mean, just the things that God has done and blessed me here in Panama is mind-boggling. Only he could have done this. And I believe it's just a man of, it's just his proving his word is true, that he's got more for in front of you if you'll follow him with all of your heart and not let anything grip your heart and hold you back. There's more ahead of you than whatever you leave behind. But the problem is, do you really trust him? This is where really the rubber meets the road. Do you really trust God? And everybody says, oh yeah, I trust God, but you know, when you have to do the difficult thing, that's when you really find out how much you really do.
Well, and the funny thing is to look at what we consider wealth in this world, and it is so fleeting and so deceptive. You know, I can think back to the 80s and 90s when people were spending hundreds of dollars on the nicest, newest pager, right? This is before cell phones were really the hot deal. And now you look, it's like you couldn't give one away in the free box of a garage sale. And so then the cell phone came out and they were the size of a brick and weighed 20 pounds and people spent thousands of dollars on those only to, you know, realize, oh, that's not true wealth 6 months later when the newest smaller one came out. And now those cell phones of the early days couldn't, you know, I don't even know if you could place a phone call on them. But that doesn't keep us from spending hundreds and hundreds of dollars on the latest iPhone release. And it's foolishness. And I'm not saying there aren't tools for business and all of the, you know, the practical matters of life, but it's funny to see what we waste our wealth, our resources and our life upon when tomorrow it'll be worthless.
You know, I've never seen a U-Haul following the hearse, you know, going to the funeral. You know, you can't take it with you. You know, you're going to leave it all to somebody anyway.
Well, and it reminds me, you know, another parable that Jesus talked about was about the man who had a bumper crop that year and had grown so rich that he had to build bigger barns and greater storage buildings. And he filled them and he was so content and he looked and said, "Wow, you know, now I can take life easy. I've got many things laid up for many years." And Jesus said, you know, that the Lord said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul will be demanded of you. And now who will get all that you've laid up for yourself?" And the funny thing, the summation of that, the final line after he told that parable, he said, "This is how it will be with anyone who has laid up treasures for himself, but is not rich unto God." So there's a principle in the Bible that we can be rich unto God. And we've all heard it said many times, probably, that faith is the currency of heaven. And I believe that to be true on some level. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And anything that is not born of faith is sin. We're missing the mark. And, you know, it is possible for us to be rich unto God, but it's reminiscent of Jesus saying, you know, we're not to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where you can't give it away in the free box of the garage sale tomorrow, you know, but we're to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven.
You know, every time you say without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you understand what the word faith really means from the Greek, it means trust that leads to obedience. In other words, it goes beyond a mere acknowledgement of something's true. It you're so motivated by what you know is true, and you trust the one who spoke it, that you obey it, that you follow that down to whatever it costs you. And that's what real faith is. It's something that motivates you to action.
It provokes to action.
It provokes you to action, and that you will actually do something as a response that you believe it so much that it's real. And this is the kind of faith like God is looking for right now. It's not just quoting scriptures and claiming, you know, this and that. I believe, you know, the devils believe and tremble. You know, there's a huge difference between what many people think belief is. And we have to understand that belief is directly linked to obedience. If you go to the Greek word in John 3:36, it says that he that hath life, it said he that believeth hath life, but he that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And if you go to the word believeth not, it comes from the Greek word apatheo. It means to disobey or not be subject to. So it's the link of not believe is directly associated with disobedience. And so we have to understand that God is calling us to obedience, that we believe, we trust him so much that we will obey his words. And this is really where the rubber meets the road. You know, this is not memorizing scripture and quoting scripture. This is living this thing out. We got to walk it out.
Well, it's interesting that God's faithfulness is related to his eternal nature, and that he's a rock. He does not change. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as our master, we're called to be the same way. He said that anyone who would be his disciple must daily deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow him. And in order to do that, we have to trust that he is the resurrection and the life, that if we follow him to the cross, if we lay down our life, like Paul said, I die daily, that if we do that, then he's going to be there. His mercies will be new every morning, and he'll resurrect us tomorrow. And then tomorrow, we get to be like our master and be like that rock and be faithful like him, and we get to do it all over again.
Well, you know, this says that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. This life that we have is a marathon. And I just want to encourage you out there that are listening right now that this is the time to obey. Whatever God's telling you to do, whatever he's putting on your heart to do, just be obedient, because the steps of obedience will actually put you in a position to follow him to the end. Every day you get stronger by walking this thing out daily.
Amen. David,
I think that's our timer.
That's it.
So thanks again for joining us on Strength for the Journey. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.